The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, in your love and mercy, you have brought us into your holy presence again this day. And we come as your people, who by your grace have been united to Christ through faith. We come as his disciples, and we come not only to worship you, but to hear your voice. Grant unto us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Write upon our hearts the lessons you have for us again this day, that we might go forth from your presence better equipped to serve Christ, better equipped to be your faithful children. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the word of our Lord from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 5. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is the gospel of our Lord. Every time I do the Beatitudes, I do them differently. I can never decide. I want to do all one sermon, and I've done that once. Do I want to break them up in twos? I've done that once. Do I want to do them in threes? I've done that once. I haven't done every one by itself. Someday maybe we ought to do that, because there is so much here in these. So when I go through these and do two, three, or four at a time, the best I can do is summarized. But since you've heard this, much of this before, you're ready for it, right? With the arrival of Jesus, the kingdom of God has arrived too. Matthew presents Jesus to us as a greater Moses and as the new Israel, the new people and kingdom of God. So we are not surprised that Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, ascends a mountain and teaches his people about life in the kingdom. Isn't that what happens with Moses? Wilderness, temptation, mountain, law. So it is with Jesus. Jesus began this sermon of teaching about life in the kingdom with the first few verses, which we refer to as the Beatitudes. These are character traits of citizens of the kingdom of God. Thus far, we have heard Jesus say that his disciples are poor in spirit, that they mourn sin and the fallen condition of the world, that they are meek and humble, that you. Now, we may not be as poor in spirit as we could be, or as meek as we could be, but we're poor in spirit and we're meek. That's why we fall down on our faces before God and acknowledge that our only hope in this life and the next is to be found in his grace. Right? He's describing the character of kingdom citizens. We might do well to mourn more the condition of the world and the result of sinfulness, but we mourn it. We mourn and want God to set things right, to do justice in this world. The Beatitudes are not a set of requirements for entering the kingdom. They are character traits of those who are in. And as we grow and develop as Christians, and as we grow as children of God and disciples of Christ, we grow in these character traits too. Okay? They're gifts that God gives us, and we grow as we develop as Christians. So the kingdom is received as a gift, and these traits are a part of that. Each beatitude has two parts. The first part is, blessed are those who. We have a description of a particular aspect of Christian character, and it describes what the Spirit is doing in the life of Christians. As I noted last week, what the Spirit is doing is conforming us to Jesus. As we go through each of these, who has poverty of spirit? Jesus. Who mourns sin and its consequences in the world? Jesus. Who's the most humble man who ever existed? Jesus. As he submits to the cross, to both the church authorities and the civil authorities, in order to be faithful to his Father. Okay. So, these character traits are being formed in us so that we might become more like him, that we might be the man that God created men to be. The second half of each beatitude describes an aspect of the kingdom. What is the kingdom like? Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he said, repent and enter into it. Why? What is that kingdom like? What is it like so that it attracts us to turn from our way of life and to follow Jesus? Well, the second half of the Beatitudes describe it. It's a place where the poor in spirit find God's abundant blessing. Theirs is the kingdom. God gives the kingdom to them. It is a place where mourners will be comforted. It is a place where the humble inherit God's creation, the earth. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The kingdom and comfort and the earth. But we're just getting started. The second half of each beatitude then explains what the kingdom looks like. Today we continue listening to the Beatitudes. The first up this morning is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I hope you noted the connection between this and the first lesson from Isaiah. Come, he says, you who hunger and thirst, and buy without money food that's better than bread and wine, that feeds and nourishes and sustains you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who have a desire for righteousness that is greater than a desire even for food. Now, when we talk about righteousness, there are three aspects to this. There may be more, but I can only think of three at the time. The first is the legal aspect. The desire to be pronounced righteous or not guilty or justified in the sight of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be acquitted of sin in the eyes of God. The second is a transformation of our character. We call this sanctification. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for their lives, their actions, to be conformed to that of Jesus. That's what they desire. There's also a social aspect. Blessed are those who desire this renewal of community life as the people of God. Which of these is Jesus referring to in this beatitude? Well, why not all of them? Righteousness in its fullness. Everything that righteousness indicates. You long for forgiveness of sins, don't you? Yes, I know we're forgiven in Christ, but when you sin, don't you still long for that? Doesn't that drive you to bow down and say, oh Lord, here I am again. I'm sorry. And to hear you're forgiven. To know that that is God's judgment. Don't you also long for moral transformation? Well, I'd like to be what the Beatitudes say I'm supposed to be like, what they picture me is like. Don't we pray, God, bring me into conformity with this? Don't we hunger and thirst to better reflect Christ? Is there some sin that you struggle against? And it just seems to pop back over and over and over again. And you confess it, and God forgives you, and you do it, and you confess it, and you do it, and you confess it, and it comes back over and over again. And you long, you hunger for righteousness, that sin might be fully and finally removed. By the way, if this is true of you, then congratulations, you're a normal Christian. Those who don't have struggles with sin are the ones I would be concerned about. Who don't recognize it or see it as a problem. Now, don't you long to see society conform to the teaching of Jesus? Don't we hunger and thirst after that righteousness too? Well, of course we do. And it's just frustrating. It's disappointing, discouraging when we see sin and the consequences in our culture and society around us. This hunger for righteousness does not cease during this lifetime. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. He uses present participles, those who continue to hunger and thirst. This is our desire as Christians. We desire righteousness more than we desire food and drink. You say, well, that's not true of me. Well, we haven't all grown into this yet. That's okay. That's something we should grow into. That motivates us. That we have that desire for righteousness. It should be a passion, not a part-time pursuit, and that's the tough job, isn't it? I once heard a famous basketball coach say that he could get any player to give 100% part of the time. What was really tricky was getting any player to give 100% 100% of the time he was on the floor. That's what God wants of us, to give 100% hunger and thirst for righteousness, seeking God's kingdom first, more than anything else. By the way, who do you know who is an example of hungering and thirsting for righteousness more than anything else in life? Jesus, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Right? Or when the disciples come to him, the woman at the well, and what are you doing? Aren't you hungry? And Jesus says, my bread is to do my Father's will. Right? This is my goal. This is the significance and meaning of life. This is to be our hunger too. We have that already. As Christians, we have part of that. We're to grow into it, develop it, see it expand until we reflect Christ more completely. Our Lord, and note the promise of Jesus. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the kingdom is the place, indeed it's the only place, where you will be satisfied. Where does righteousness exist? In the kingdom. Where will you find justification? In the kingdom. Where will you find sanctification in your life? In the kingdom. Where will you find hope and the beginning of transformation of the world? In the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Too often in our culture today, we want righteousness, but we don't know what it means, and we don't know where to get it. And people are never satisfied. And they keep pushing for something they don't understand. The kingdom satisfies your hunger and your thirst. Our Lord moves on. Blessed, he says, are the merciful. Mercy. This is the same word we sang every Sunday morning. Lord, have mercy upon us. Mercy is compassion for those in need. It is also compassion that acts. Not just says to the hungry, be well filled, as James says, but actually gives food. Okay? Mercy is illustrated in the life of Jesus. He was merciful to the poor and the sick and the outcast. And as Jesus has extended mercy to you, you extend mercy to those who are in need. you extend this loving kindness to those who are around you. Was it Paul says, freely you have been given, so freely give. Jesus has extended his compassion and his mercy and grace to you, and you recognize that everything you have is a result of God's mercy and grace. And so you are gracious and merciful to those around you. You know that all that is meaningful in your life and your hope for resurrection and the eternal life is a gift of God's mercy to you, right? All that you have received. Bonhoeffer wrote that like Jesus, whom they follow, his disciples will love those who are downtrodden, sick, wretched, wrong, outcast, tortured with anxiety. Jesus will later use this text for discipleship. I was, he will say in Matthew 25, hungry and you fed me, naked and you clothed me, in prison and you visited me. Indeed, mercy is a part of the summary of what the Lord expects of us. The prophet Micah wrote, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? Mercy. God is a God of grace and compassion, a God of mercy. Jesus extends his mercy to those around him. And the church, you and I, are to be known for reflecting that same mercy in our community and those around us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The kingdom is a place of mercy. Haven't you received mercy from God even again today? The next beatitude is blessed are the pure in heart. Ah, that one catches. For the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, right? Blessed are the pure in heart. And the word heart refers to our thoughts and our wills and our motives, the center of our lives. It is these aspects of our lives that most need to be cleansed. They need to become pure. Because it's the thoughts, it's the will, it's at the center from which sin is born, from which sin comes forth. David asked the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And the answer is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. To be sure, my heart is not entirely pure. I bet yours isn't either. But they at least can be sincere. And God can purge us of the impurities. Jesus will use purity of heart as an expression of sincerity when he challenges the Pharisees. They were, he said, like whitewashed tombs, all shiny on the outside, but full of rotting bones and stinking flesh on the inside. In other words, they were insincere in their service to the Lord. They were hypocrites. To be pure in heart also then is to be sincere. It is to put aside all hypocrisy and to seek one thing. God. The kingdom is the place where those who are pure in heart see God. This vision of God does not mean that this benefit of the kingdom is not given until we are resurrected, nor as some of the medieval mystics thought, is this a vision reserved for only those who attain to a certain degree of spiritual growth. The writer of the book of Hebrews commented that the faithful in the Old Testament were those who saw him who is invisible. And you too, especially after the incarnation of Jesus, have seen God. You know him. You enter into his presence even again today. You have fellowship with him. You eat at his table. As members of his kingdom, you can sing with John Newton, I once was blind, but now I see. You see God. You know him. You love him because you are members of his church. You are members of his kingdom. The last of today's Beatitudes is, blessed are the peacemakers. The first thing I think we should consider when we read this one is, what is peace? Think about it for a quick second. Time's up. What is it? Let's consider a hypothetical example. A marriage in which the husband is angry, overbearing and cruel. Doesn't represent anybody here ever, of course. What would constitute peace in this situation? Absence of conflict? Not necessarily. The absence of conflict might merely be a temporary calm before the proverbial storm, right? Is peace then to be equated with appeasement? In this case, the wife cowers when her husband enters the room or defers to his every whim. No, this isn't real peace either. Well, then, peace must be equated with victory over your enemies, right? In this case, she gets the best of him, maybe verbally or maybe with the cast iron skillet. But that's not necessarily peace either, is it? This won't bring lasting peace. Both appeasement and victory are the world's solutions to the problem. But Jesus has another solution, and that solution is reconciliation. True peace comes in this situation, and almost every situation that I can think of, when people who were alienated, at odds with each other, are truly reconciled. When the husband and the wife repent of their attitudes and actions, and then they are at peace again. Peacemakers then encourage us to be at peace. Peacemakers then are one that do all that they can to encourage peace with themselves and peace with those who are around them. Peacemakers then will often encourage others to repent and receive Christ's forgiveness as the foundation from which this forgiveness and reconciliation comes between family members and friends and neighbors. Peace is the result of reconciliation, where the adversarial relationship, those in conflict, have been replaced by a relationship of love. Okay? That's the peace that Christ pushes us towards. That's the peace that Christ brings us. What a blessing. But why? Why a blessing for peacemakers? Well, don't we all want peace? No, not really. Not really. It bothers me when I read the evening paper. Well, it's a morning paper, but I don't read it till evening. Or I check some of my sites. I think that there are those in our country who always want war. They don't want peace. There are always people like that who always want conflict, who always want argumentation. They wouldn't know what to do with peace. They wouldn't be happy with it. Most of us want to be left alone to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, but this isn't peace, and it isn't peacemaking, it's self-fulfillment. Someone has written that when all is said and done, what we really are comfort seekers, not peacemakers. We pursue that which we believe will make us comfortable. It's true that most people desire an absence of conflict, but not necessarily reconciliation with others. We harbor old grudges and new hurts. We may go along to get along for a while, but if the opportunity arises for us to get even, we seize it. We seldom pursue reconciliation. But Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, even seven times a day. This is difficult. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. You've got to be honest. And if that drives him to repentance, then forgive him and put it away, even if you have to do that seven times in the same day to the same person. Jesus exalted us further, that even if the offender did not repent, we were never to respond with evil for evil, but always with good. Paul wrote, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. Now, this is not normal, right? In a fallen world in which sin predominates, this is not the way we normally do things. And I don't always want to do this. Sometimes I want to trounce my enemies. It's our way, right? But this leads me to ask, who do I really believe? Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe Jesus knows the right way and the way of peace, the way of joy? Do I believe the wisdom of the world that the one who defeats his enemies is the blessed one? Or do I believe Jesus? That's always the question, isn't it? In whom do we place our trust? And do my actions conform to my faith in Jesus? We are peacemakers. There's some of that in us if we're Christians. Some are better at it than others. Some grow in it because they seek to. All of us should strive to be peacemakers. Because when it's all said and done, who's the preeminent peacemaker that you know? See if this verse from Colossians answers the question. God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Who's the preeminent peacemaker? Jesus. And how did he do it? By offering himself for us. This is interesting, isn't it? Jesus brings peace between us and God through his death. And Paul says, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate against those who do evil. Don't seek to encourage and engage in the war, but rather seek peace. And so we give a little bit of ourselves. We die just a little bit rather than retaliate so that we can reflect the image, the person of Christ. Note the blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? They shall be called the sons of God. By whom will they be called sons of God? Well, most importantly, they will be called this by God, right? But furthermore, I think, as we pursue peace, as the church pursues peace, the world will recognize us as God's children. One of the church fathers, 400s, as Rome was breaking down, wrote, as it is collapsing, the Roman Empire, the law courts were collapsing. And the only way one could get a decision was through bribery or extortion. Justice was gone. So where did the common citizens turn for justice? They came to the church. Even those who weren't Christians went to the church because they said, we know the elders of the church will pursue justice and bring peace. And the church gained great influence because through justice, they could make peace. They could reconcile people. They could solve problems for them. Jesus is our peace. And he exhorts us to be peacemakers too. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And you and I are his disciples. We need desperately to take this seriously. We can't help but be a bit of a peacemaker if we're in the kingdom, but we should grow into it even more. Husbands and wives shouldn't seek to win verbal battles, but to always be reconciled to each other.